You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning at the 17th verse. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid them?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think you might have some pictures in front of you, very kindly printed off for me yesterday, an etching and painting. The top one is maybe recognizable. It's one of Rembrandt's versions of the raising of Lazarus. It's a powerful work. It depicts the precise moment in John chapter 11 when Jesus cries, "Lazarus, come out!" And it captures the shock and the awe of the event. We have the still groggy-looking Lazarus rising to face this offstage brilliance. And the witnesses, both approaching and recoiling from the miracle. And Jesus, the weight on his right side, a hand on his hip with an almost palpable weariness and his other hand raised, calling his friend back to life. Rembrandt's etching and accompanying paintings of this event have influenced many artists since, not the least of whom was another Dutchman, Vincent van Gogh. And that's the picture at the bottom of the page, as you might already have recognized. It's got those characteristic Van Gogh strokes. Van Gogh, near the end of his life at the hospital of Saint-Rémy de Provence, during a period of furious, prolific artistic output, painted his own rendition of the event. This time, however, the setting is infused with the bright sunlight and the distant hills of southern France, and Lazarus rising from the grave has a suspiciously ginger beard, which, if any of you have seen Van Gogh's self-portraits, would suggest that he saw himself as Lazarus. A poignant portrayal in light of the fact that he was recovering from a particularly dark bout of depression at Saint-Rémy. But Van Gogh was right. He was Lazarus. In truth, we are all Lazarus. Every one of us. Whether we are still wrapped tightly in the death shroud of our sins, not having fully heard Jesus calling to us to come out, or whether we have responded to his voice and are stumbling out of the darkness toward the light of the world, we are all Lazarus. The Gospel of John contains a number of signs that reveal the glory of Jesus as the light of the world and point to the arrival of the kingdom of God. The raising of Lazarus is generally regarded as the last of those signs, but it might also be understood as the penultimate sign, because this resurrection will still lead to death. Both Lazarus's subsequent death and also the death of Jesus, the one who raised him. We know from the passage immediately following this that Jesus' raising of Lazarus was a central motivation for the chief priests and the Pharisees to want to kill them both. And so perhaps we should see the final sign in John as the one enacted by Jesus himself. As in his suffering, death, burial, and rising, he was the ultimate embodiment of the hope of all creation, releasing all of us from the grip of death and unleashing the glory of God's kingdom. And maybe that is at the heart of the familiar tension that I feel when I read this story of the raising of Lazarus. It is a story of great hope mixed with great sadness. Sorrow, joy, more sorrow, all mixed up together. Kind of sounds like life. The sorrow and almost accusatory disappointment of the sisters. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. The sorrow and deep distress bordering on anger that our Lord expresses in the face of this death. As C.S. Lewis comments, Jesus' weeping and anger were not directed at the sisters or others around him. He wept because death, the punishment of sin, is even more horrible in his eyes than in ours. And I might add that part of his deep distress could come from the fact that all of this was his. He had made it all. He had already breathed life into everything that existed. And perhaps that is part of that weariness captured by Rembrandt. Here was the true Adam. The true Adam sorrowing for the very creation that he had made, that he had witnessed being broken and afflicted, and that now he will give his life for and bring back to its intended glory. And then there's the sudden joy that replaces all of that, at least for a little while. But there on the unspoken edges of this story, the sadness lingers, doesn't it? Because even though Lazarus was alive again, death had not yet been fully defeated. I don't know how long the stench of death hung around Lazarus after he came out of the tomb, but we do know, particularly if you had listened to Adam yesterday morning, we do know that Mary had a penchant for expensive perfume. So maybe they got a bath ready for him really quickly. But I wonder if a little of that smell got up his nose, stuck there for the rest of his life, about which we know next to nothing, right? Apart from the mention that he sat at the table with Jesus when he came back to Bethany. before the Passover, and that the Pharisees were determined to kill him. For the rest of his life, would he have woken up every day with the knowledge that he was going to have to do this whole thing one more time? Did Mary and Martha outlive him? Did they once again have to weep over losing him? Or did he end up outliving them, finding himself standing outside the sealed tomb of one of his sisters, trying to puzzle out the conflicting emotions of grief and hope that come before final resurrection? Or perhaps it was different for him in another way. He had been called back to life, to a life he now knew was not the full expression of what was to come. And unless the Pharisees got to him before they got to Jesus, there's a strong possibility he witnessed Christ's death and resurrection. Was Lazarus one of those 500 early followers who Paul claims in his letter to the Corinthians saw the risen Christ? Was he a recipient of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who subsequently experienced a strengthening of the Spirit as he faced the trials of this life? Did he understand things in a new and in a life-giving way that gave him fresh hope for the true life that was to come? Well, we don't know for sure. The rest of Lazarus' life here on earth remains a mystery to us, at least in the present. But there is something that we do know for sure, though it is no less mysterious. He will not remain dead. And neither will we. Just like Lazarus, each of us is being called to walk in the light of the knowledge that, as Paul says, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now we are called to live here in the recognition that, as John says elsewhere in another letter, that we are God's children now. Even though we don't yet see what we're going to be, we keep moving. We keep moving into his light because he shined in our darkness and the darkness has not overcome him. But we're not left despondent and without hope, as some of you heard me say yesterday morning. You know, in some ways, we should be excited that this weak and fragile and, as I call myself, this generally cussed condition I find myself in, we, with all our failings and all of our deliberate disobediences, we will one day be transformed beyond our wildest imaginings, because we will see Christ and we will be like him. But that doesn't mean that we can or even should avoid thinking about death. It's hard to avoid thinking about death when we're this close to the end of Lent. We cannot contemplate celebrating the glorious resurrection of our Lord without accompanying through the desolating darkness of Good Friday. Death is the crack that runs through everything, from Genesis 3 right up to and through our worship today. It is the unavoidable chasm into which we all eventually fall. It cannot be papered over, nor can it be patched up or filled in. No, our hope rests in the fact that it will be completely burst asunder. The light of the glory of God has descended to the very depths of death's chasm and has broken the power of sin and death. And the glorious light of the resurrected Jesus that blinded the soldiers on Easter morning will explode with the glory of a billion suns. And death will be no more. And all things will be made new. All things. A new heaven, a new earth, a new you, a new me, and even a new Lazarus. But all that glory requires death. Not just a death that takes us from this existence into that glorious eternity with God, but a daily sort of death that requires us to die to ourselves, that calls us to lose our lives for Christ's sake, to put to death our sinful natures in order that we can increasingly live for Him who died for us and raised us up and was raised for us. In truth, slid my pages underneath there and hit the wrong ones. Didn't I? In truth, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Pay attention. Pay attention to the big and the small ways in which Christ is calling you to come and die. I say pay attention because I think too often we approach all those adverse circumstances as things that we should avoid. Get out of as quickly as we can. Crisis moments that need to be solved, overcome, as if our life here were somehow designed to be pain-free. I want to be clear. I do not believe that God is the author of our suffering. But God is sovereign in it. And although we only have a very limited understanding of God's ultimate intent for the suffering and afflictions that we endure in this life, you and I can be sure of this. It's God's desire to bring glory to Himself by creating a people who, like Jesus, trust God in every circumstance. And so, I think we need to learn to live together in ways that recognize that rather than struggling to get through the crises of suffering and death, that we enter into them in order to see through our dying to the life that lies beyond it. We call that life that lies beyond resurrection or death, we call it resurrection. And it's to resurrection that all of us are called. So what does God want us to learn in the midst of our own struggles that opens up new ways for us to live in Christ? Well, I think that in the same way that Jesus commanded the witnesses of Lazarus' resurrection to unbind him and let him go, he calls us here to unbind each other, to free each other up so that we might all walk in the light as our Savior is in the light. We need to offer each other the same kindness and gentleness that Jesus offers to us in our daily struggles. We need to rejoice together when we experience the inbreaking of God's kingdom in our midst. Every meal we share together, and my goodness, you people know how to eat well. It's been such a joy to experience. I've heard about Southern hospitality. Now I can say I have lived in the midst of it. But every meal that you and I enjoy together and share is a foretaste of the banquet, the one that Isaiah talks about in chapter 25, that God promises. Every burden that we bear for one another anticipates those promises in both Isaiah and in Revelation that God will wipe away every tear from all faces. Every kindness and grace we extend to one another, and every time we celebrate the gifts that we have each been given by Christ, we anticipate the kindness and the grace of our Savior who will make all things new. So, brothers and sisters, let us not lose hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead and set at his right hand in glory, is the same Lord who reaches out to us today and invites us to wholeness. He can provide for us in ways that we cannot provide for ourselves. He has power to strengthen us. He has the power to raise us to new life. And so, as the psalmist writes, This is our prayer. Lo, this is our God. We've waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.